Man, that music makes me want to like dance or something. You know what I mean? Huh? How you guys doing this morning? Come on now. How you guys doing? Woo! If you're online, give us a thumbs up or a heart or something to tell us how you're doing. I am excited for this sermon series. It's going to be a little different. We're talking about how to be rich. And what we're really talking about is learning to care about the things that God cares about. So I'm hoping this series challenges you. My study in the scripture so far has been challenging me. And so I'm excited to bring that stuff to you guys. I would like to pray as we get into this message. So you guys bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, this is your time. And so I just commit it to you. I ask you to use this sermon, use this message, use your word inside of us, and for none of us to leave here the same person that we came. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have open hearts and open ears and to be willing to just consider where we're at and what it is that you want to do with us. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So a few years back, I went and did this thing, a high ropes course. Have you ever done one of these where maybe your workplace or something, they take you out and they're like, we're going to learn how to trust each other. And you do these dumb, crazy things. And I'm doing one of these with a bunch of people to learn how to trust each other. And the thing that we were doing, it was called a pamper pull. All right. So here, let me explain the pamper pull to you. There is a telephone pole that's about 30 feet tall. And your goal was to climb up to the top of the telephone pole. And on top of the telephone pole was a box that was about a foot wide by like 2 feet long. So it's pretty small, pretty narrow little box. And you were supposed to climb up, get on top of that, stand up on top of the box with the pole moving like this back and forth. And then somebody else climbs up and they're supposed to get up there with you. Once you're both up there, about 6 feet out is a trapeze bar that you're both supposed to jump out and try to grab the trapeze bar and show everybody how you're a superhero, all right? Make sense to you guys? So I'm standing there, I'm looking at this pole, and I'm thinking, no way, you know? And they're describing it, and they're telling us what we have to do. But I do have a philosophy in these moments. My philosophy is always go first, because if you go first, you're never the worst person. Like, everybody's like, well, at least he didn't know what he was getting into, right? And if you do well, then people think you're a superhero. And so I was like, you're never going to lose going first. So I decided to go first. So I climb up there, and I'm getting up. And as I'm going up, you know, things are going through my mind like, can I fake a stroke right now? You know, because like, you are literally thinking, I am going to die up on top of this thing. So I'm climbing up, and I get up there, and first mistake I made was getting on my knees. Like, I climb up, because imagine trying to get on top of a pole. I climb up and I get up and I'm on my knees and I realize that my shins to my feet are about the size of the board that I'm sitting on. And I like, so then I'm up there and I'm trying to figure out, how do I stand up? And the thing is swaying back and forth. And I finally stand up and my friend starts to climb up behind me. Felix was his name, Felix Martinez. And Felix is climbing up behind me. And I'm like, Felix, whoa, man, just take it easy. Because this thing is swaying, and I'm standing up on top of it with nothing to hold on to. I'm telling you, I've never been so afraid in my life. I'm standing there. Felix gets up there. I help him get up. And we're like, man, are you ready to do this? And Felix is like, oh, I'm going to do it. I was like, okay, let's do it. And so we count down. We're like, all right, we're going to do 3, 2, 1, and then jump, right? And so Felix and I go 3, 2, I told the first service, I wish we'd been holding hands, it would have been like perfect, but we weren't. Like we're so deathly afraid that we're just 3, 2, 1, and I look at Felix and we both jump out for this thing, and I'm telling you, we flew through the air like angels. Like we're just like hovering, we're waving at people. I mean, it was incredible. I'm flying, it's all in slow motion. I'm like, oh, Felix. And I look over and I see Felix's hands getting to the bar just a few seconds before mine gets to the bar. You know what that means, right? So Felix grabs the bar and he starts swinging. I'm like, no. And my hands, like, I get my fingertips on the bar, but I weigh close to 300 pounds at this time. And like, there's no way my fingertips are holding me. And so I go, and all of a sudden, I don't just look like an angel flying through the air. I look like a fallen angel, right? Because I am just pivoting, diving down to the ground. And I'm waving, no, Felix is looking at me like, sorry. And I'm falling. And then about 10 feet into the fall, it caught me. There was this safety rope that they had put on me before this. Have you ever done this kind of thing? They put a safety rope, a rock climbing rope on you, kind of a safety net type of thing. And as I was thinking about today's sermon and everything that I'm going to be preaching on, I was thinking about how I would have never taken that jump. I would have really never taken that jump without the safety net that they had put on me, right? Like, that's just kind of how life is. You and I are the kind of people, we're wired as humans to make sure that we have a safety net in place, that we have some kind of safety rope, some kind of system that will ensure that we don't fall to our deaths. It is who we are. Like, I have a buddy who is constantly, he's switching jobs a lot of times, and when he switches jobs, he almost always has a bunch of LinkedIn recruiters who are trying to get him to switch to another job, and he a lot of times will keep those loops open in case he needs a job. And he'll keep those recruiters kind of just in the background because if this job goes south, he wants to be able to switch to a new job. And so he keeps his safety net there. I don't know how many people I've sat in my office, and as you're talking with them and doing counseling about their relationship, you find out that one of the problems is that they have kept a safety net for their relationship. They've just kind of said, you know what, they don't say it out loud, but really internally, they know that they have X, Y, and Z. I could make it on my own. They think these kind of thoughts, and they put themselves in this position where they're thinking, I have a safety net in case this doesn't work. And the problem is that kind of causes their relationship not to work. This morning, I want to talk to you about one of your safety nets, and I need to be very clear with you up front. We are going to look at a passage where Jesus is going to talk about one of your safety nets, and he's not just going to talk about it. Jesus is literally going to dismantle your safety net. He is going to take it apart, and if you're really willing to listen to Jesus, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. It's going to be something that you are really going to have to think about. Now, I know some of you have gone to church your whole life, and the passage I'm about to read, you could probably almost quote it, and you're so like oblivious to its message that you don't let it hurt you anymore. You don't let it tear you apart and pick you off, and you don't let it take your safety rope off of you. But that's what Jesus' intent is to do, is to take everything that you've built up about this safety net, this one safety net that all of us have, and his intent is to dismantle it completely. Now, you need to know, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to be. Matthew 6 is in the middle of a section of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. I'll say, if you brought a Bible with you and you don't know where Matthew is, that's okay. You can look in the front. Bible will tell you. There's a fantastic Bible app called YouVersion that you can get. Download and just read the Bible for free on there. But Matthew 6 comes in the middle of this section called the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Sermon on the Mount is it's really Jesus taking all these religious people, and he is over and over again taking religious ideas that they have, and he is dismantling one, and then he is reassembling it and saying, you thought it was supposed to be this way, but I tell you it's this way. Over and over and over again, Jesus is doing that. And today, we're going to step into one of those. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, if you actually let Jesus' words hit your heart, it will dismantle you a little bit. So be forewarned. Are you ready? You can say yes if you want. I'm just kidding. First service, there were these kids in the first service, and they're like, yes, we're ready. I was like, yeah, that's awesome. So here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is focusing in. He's honing in on what? He's honing in on your money. Right? On your wallet, on your bank account. He's honing in on it. And Jesus knows what I think I know about you and myself is that for us, money is the biggest safety net of all. Our ability to provide for ourselves and for us to be in a financially secure position is the biggest safety net of all. This is why most of us spend 30 to 40 years building up a nest egg, a retirement fund, right? We're doing that because we're trying to build a safety net for ourselves. Now, here's how I'm pretty sure that this is the biggest safety net, and that probably almost every one of you, that this is your safety net. And here's how I'm pretty sure I know this. Because when you have money, you feel more secure, right? When you have money, you feel more secure. And when you don't have money, guess what? You don't feel as secure. You're like, Kent, you are so incredibly smart. That's incredible. It's not brain. It's not rocket science, right? It's not brain. Like, I'm not a brain surgeon who just, like, I'm not super smart that I figured this out. It's just that's the reality of life. When you have money, you feel secure. When you don't have money, you feel less secure. I know this because every time that your car breaks down and then your water heater goes out and then you have to get braces for the kids and all of that money starts to suck out of your account. Every time your job gets, like, they start talking about layoffs at work, what happens in your heart and your mind? You start to get chaotic, right? You start to freak out. You start to worry. You start to stress. All that stuff starts to raise its head up. And when life is good, when you have plenty of money in the bank, when your wallet's full, when you can go out and buy dinner and not have to. I used to work for a guy who was very wealthy, and he said, you know, I don't even worry about what it costs at a restaurant to eat out anymore. I don't even think about it. I have that much money. And I was like, man, I want to go out to eat with you, right? Because that's who I want to be with when you're eating that. Because it just didn't bother him because he felt incredibly secure. Why? Because he had lots of money. And for most of us, this is the safety net. And most of us know this truth. I think it's at least a truth that we think we believe in America, that money is what makes the world go round. Money's what makes the world go round. This is how we live as Americans. This is what we live for as Americans, is money. So here's my question for you. If you believe that, I'm not saying that that's a true statement, that money is what makes the world go round. I'm not saying that is necessarily true, but I think most Americans, deep down in their core, that's how we live. It's what we believe. So here's my question. If that is a truth that you live your life by, here's my question for you. So what in the world is Jesus' problem? Because what Jesus said is, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And my guess is that most of you have lots of treasure stored up on earth. Whew. Now, I need you to know, I'm not exempt from this. I'm sitting in my, if you ever want to see something funny, drive by my house at around like 7:30 in the morning on Sundays. Because I am sitting in my Suburban outside preaching to the steering wheel, all right? So I'm practicing my sermon, preaching in my Suburban, and I get to this part of this sermon this morning, and I'm preaching about it, and I look, and I'm sitting in my Suburban next, like a pretty nice vehicle, sitting next to my minivan, so I have two vehicles in my possession. I'm sitting in front of my house. It's a nice house, and my garage is open. I'm sitting in front of all of this stuff in my garage. I have so much stuff. And Jesus says to you and I, don't store up treasures on earth. And I wonder how many of us really have listened to him. Really, the question is, what is Jesus' problem? What's wrong with him? Because surely we're all right, right? Surely we have it all right. Now, I know this may seem sacrilegious to some of you. You're like, man, I don't like that, Ken. But I need to tell you, this is what the non-believer, when they hear Jesus' words, this is what they think. Because these words are hard words to hear. What Jesus is saying does not make sense in our culture, correct? It doesn't make sense in our world, correct? It just doesn't make sense. And so what we need to do is I started looking at this passage and in light of how would I have heard this if it was the first time I heard it? If I'm sitting there, because in Jesus' world and in our world today, do you know one of the ways that we consider somebody blessed is? By how much money is in their wallet. You know why you want to be around some of the people you want to be around? Because they're rich and they're famous. And you want to be around them because you think some of that blessing, you wouldn't say this, it's not something you think like up here, but maybe some of that blessing would fall onto you. And it's how Jesus' whole world, the world that he lived in, was very open and transparent about this. They believed that if you were wealthy, you were blessed by God. If you were poor, you were cursed by God, right? You see this all throughout the scriptures. And so here we are in this moment where Jesus is pushing against not just our cultural assumptions, but their cultural assumptions. And I need you to hear, if you're an unbeliever in here today, you would be sitting there with me going, what is wrong with Jesus? Something's wrong with him. And here's what I want to do. I wrote this sermon. I told Mike, I was talking to him about it, and I had written the sermon, and it was like 50 minutes because I had all of these questions that I came up with from this passage. I was like, I got to shorten this bad boy. And so I boiled it down to two big questions that I want to deal with today and answer as we try to figure out, is Jesus right about this? And so the first question is this.
It's this: why is it a problem to store treasures for yourself on earth? And then the second question is, how in the world do you store up treasures in heaven? So if Jesus is right, that there is a problem with storing up treasures on earth, then there's also the question of how do you actually store up treasure in heaven? Because I can talk about that. I can get you guys all excited. And you can go home and go, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, we need to store up treasures in heaven. What a great thing. And then you'll go, what in the world does that mean? Right? And so I want to deal with these two questions fairly quickly if I can. All right, here we go. The first one is this. Why is it a problem to store up treasures for yourself on earth? There's a woman named Hetty Green. You probably have never heard of Hetty, although if you had been alive in like the late 1800s to early 1900s, there's a strong likelihood you might have heard of her. She was called the Witch of Wall Street. I mean, Hetty was, she was tough, man. She could out-negotiate almost any man that was alive at that time. And in that world, it was a man's world, being in negotiations and the stock market and all that stuff. And Hetty, like, she just could take anybody down. She was tough as nails. Hetty was incredibly wealthy. Her parents had left her a pretty good sum of money, several million dollars, but Hetty took that inheritance that she got and she multiplied it until the point where Hetty Green was worth over like several billion dollars in today's economy, several billion dollars worth of money in her account. She was just an incredibly wealthy woman. She was incredibly good at what she did. She was ruthless. If Shark Tank had been around when she was alive, she'd have been on Shark Tank. She was that lady, all right? But here's what you have to know about Hetty. If you searched for Hetty Green today, if you pulled out your phone and did that while I was preaching, you'd see a Wikipedia article about her, and you would see that Hetty, the pictures of Hetty look like she's the most plain Jane woman you've ever seen in your life. She's all in a black dress. It's very plain. There's nothing ornate about it. She doesn't look wealthy at all, and it was actually part of Hetty's plan. Because what Hetty did is she figured that if people knew she was wealthy, they would charge her more money for stuff than they would a poor person. And so Hetty had this whole plan. I mean, she had all the money in the world. She didn't have to worry about how much they would charge her, but she's still worried about it. And so Hetty, her son gets a leg injury, and she goes to the doctor, and she pretends to be very poor so that the doctor will be generous towards her and take care of her for free and not charge her very much. And so, we need some help. We just don't know how we're going to afford this and that kind of thing, right? And so the doctor is taking care of the son and he's working on it. And somewhere along the lines, somebody says to him, hey, that's Hetty Green. She's the Witch of Wall Street. Like she has millions of dollars in her bank account. And the doctor looks at her and he goes, he kind of has this moment where he realizes who she is, and they end up kicking her out. And the story ends with her son having his leg amputated because Hetty Green wanted to save a few dollars. As a matter of fact, Hetty had so much money at the end of her life when she died that she was buried in the most unique way you've ever heard of being buried. She found a cemetery that was free to be buried in and made sure that that's where her family buried her because she didn't want to pay any money for anybody to put her in the ground. She wanted to keep everything she had earned and keep it to herself. And Jesus says to you and I, don't store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. But if you're going to really understand that passage, you need to jump, that piece of the scripture, you need to jump to the end that we read in verse 21, where he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know why Hetty Green wanted a free burial? She wanted a free burial because she thought her treasure was the money that she had in her bank account. And what Jesus is saying to you and I is that there is more to this life than just the money that's in your bank account. There's more to your life than just the money that's in your wallet. And what he's actually, it's funny to me, people think that Jesus was this very pie in the sky kind of guy, that he said things, and most of us don't really live by what Jesus said. Like, we're just like, that's nice, Jesus, but we do whatever we want. Jesus wasn't pie in the sky. He was uber practical. He's saying to you, do you want to know, like, you want to know where your treasure is? I'll show you where your treasure is. I'll show you where your heart is. It's where your treasure is. So if you open up my wallet, you open up my bank account online, you can see where my treasure is, right? And when you see where my treasure is, what Jesus is saying is that my heart will follow that path. So whatever my bank account shows will reflect where my heart actually is. If my heart is in this world, and if my heart is about myself, if my heart is all about me storing up for me, guess what? You're going to see in my bank account, it's going to reflect purchase after purchase after purchase after purchase. It's all about me. We live in a world that glorifies this behavior. You are about, in a month, probably already starting to do this, you're about to start purchasing stuff for a bunch of people who have everything they could ever possibly want, and they don't need a thing, and you're going to purchase it for them, and you're going to give it to them, and they're going to like it for about 5 minutes, and then they're going to either return it or it's going to end up in a closet, right? Because we live in this world that is consumed with purchasing and purchasing and purchasing and building up treasure and storing for ourselves, and all of a sudden we turn into Hetty Green, where we are so consumed by our treasure and our heart is so much there that we can't give up a single cent. And I'm telling you this, a follower of Jesus, what they've done is they have come to recognize that this world is not their home. Jesus wasn't crazy. He was trying to point to you and say, if your life has changed, if the kingdom of God has advanced into your world, if it has transformed you and changed you, it should change everything about you. Not just what you do on Sunday mornings, not just the words that you sing, not just the things that you say that you believe, but it should in a real practical way change everything about you. So listen, as followers of Christ, I'll be honest with you. If I wasn't a Christian, I would try to store up as much treasure as I possibly could in this world. I would live to be as wealthy as I possibly could because I would think that life begins at my birth and it ends at my death. And I would try to get everything that I could squeezed into that time frame. But for a believer, a follower of Jesus, your life expands into all of eternity. And Jesus is trying to point out to you is don't just live for this moment. Let your heart be in eternity. So here's the deal. As believers, we don't seek to live for the present as much as for eternity. And that brings me kind of into that second question, because really to understand the first one, we have to understand the second one of how in the world do you store up treasures in heaven? How do you store up treasures in heaven? Let me read the passage to you again real quick, all right? So here we go. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was reading that passage, and I was thinking about how the modern person could be like, well, Jesus, I don't stuff my money under the mattress anymore. So I'm not worried about moths. I'm not worried about vermin. And nobody even can break in and steal it because it's FDIC. Like, it's insured. It's fine, right? I was thinking about how, as moderns, we could just push Jesus away. And then it hit me. 2008, I am sitting in my office. I was a youth pastor at the time. And a buddy of mine comes into my office. Terry was his name. And Terry volunteered for our youth ministry. He was maybe 65, 70. And I love Terry because he came to Christ as an older guy. And when he came to Christ, he decided to start working with teens, and Terry, like, went all in. He started buying FUBU clothes. You remember FUBU? It was big back then. And Terry walked into my office, and he's like, what's up, Kent? And I was like, Terry, you look awesome, man. He had these baggy jeans. It was before the skinny jeans. I look like a lollipop in skinny jeans. I'm just saying. Terry's got baggy jeans. He's got, like, the hoodie, big FUBU on it. I mean, Terry looked cool. I was like, what's up, Terry? You're looking good, man. He's like, I just want to reach the teens, Kent. And, like, just was going all in. And Terry was always so full and lively. And then one day, Terry comes into my office, 2008, and he's kind of sullen and down. And he sits down in the chair, and I said, Terry, what's going on? Do you guys remember the Great Recession? Not the Great Depression, but the Great Recession, where the stock market crashed, people lost jobs, terrible. Terry says to me, he says, Kent, I've been working like the last 30, 40 years to build this nest egg, this retirement. And I just found out today it's all been wiped out. He said, I'm going to have to spend the next 10 years, maybe 20 years working, and we'd plan on retiring like in a couple years. Terry just sat there with like tears in his eyes telling me that he had just lost everything. I'm telling you, Jesus is not pie in the sky. Some of you know what this is like. Some of you, in this last hit that we just had with the stock market and all that, some of you took a big hit. You lost everything. Jesus is not pie in the sky. He is telling you, as long as your treasure is in the world, it is uncertain. It's uncertain. It can be taken away from you like that. This is why Hetty Green is holding on to every cent and every penny. Do you know, I think part of it is because Hetty Green was constantly taking other people's wealth from them. She was constantly doing things to undermine other people's wealth and steal it away and put it into hers. And so she knew better than anybody that she had to protect her wealth. She had to protect her treasure and keep it all to herself because it could be taken from her. So the question is, if storing up treasure here on earth isn't the right solution, because it is all, it's all vulnerable, then what's the right solution? How do you store up for yourself treasures in heaven? And to do that, I need to take you to two other passages. Can we do that real quick? Real quickly, here we go. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is what it says. One thing you lack, Jesus, this is Jesus who's speaking. Some of you know the story very well. You know who he's talking to, is he's talking to a guy called the rich young ruler. And he's sharing with this guy. The guy has asked him, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus has told him a few things. He's dismantled him a little bit. And finally, he brings him and he's like, this is it. This is the one thing that you lack. Everything else you've got. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have what? What does it say? You will have, well, I can't hear you. Treasure in heaven. Jesus says to this guy, he has everything, he's wealthy, he has everything you could dream of. Jesus says to him, go sell everything. Sell everything? Yeah, sell everything. Sell my boat? Yeah, sell my boat. Sell my house? Yeah, sell your house. Everything. And then what do? You take all of that wealth that you've stored up here. What do? You give it to who? Poor people. You give it to the poor. And then what do you have after that? You get treasure in heaven. This is how you translate worldly wealth into treasure that goes to eternity with you, by investing it in people. Listen, there's another passage. I've never heard a pastor preach on this. If you've heard somebody preach on it, come and tell me. I'd love to look up the sermon. Never heard it before. Luke chapter 16. This will help give a little bit more context to this, all right? Luke chapter 16. Jesus is talking about, he's told a parable, a story. And the story is about this guy who works and he takes care of his master's goods. He's kind of the manager of the master's household. And he finds out he's going to get fired by his master. And so he goes to all these people who owe his master money and stuff, and he says, hey, you owe my master a bunch of oil, right? The guy's like, yeah. He says, cut what you owe him in half. Like, just owe him half now. And he goes over and over again, and he cuts everybody's bills down because he thinks, when my master fires me, this way I won't have to go dig ditches. I've given all these guys a huge discount on what they owe, and I get a job. They'll offer me jobs, right? And the master comes to him, and you expect when you hear Jesus' story, you expect for the master to just condemn the guy and slam the guy. But do you know what Jesus says? It says not that he condemned him, but that he commended him for being shrewd. And Jesus says the people of this world, they're more shrewd with their own kind than are the people of light. Like, he's saying the people of the world know how to use their wealth to get what they need more so than the people of the light know. And this is that passage, Luke 16, 9. We'll put it back up there again. Jesus says, I tell you, listen to this. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Did you hear what he said? He just said, buy people off, right? I mean, that's what Jesus just said. Actually, Jesus is literally saying this. Use your worldly wealth to buy friends for the kingdom. He says, use your worldly wealth to gain friends so that when you enter into eternity, there will be people there who welcome you, right? So it's not just buying off friends so that when you have a big barbecue, you can have a lot of people over to your house. He's saying you're buying people off. You're using your money to gain friends so that when you enter in the kingdom, they will have come to know Jesus because of your generosity. I think that there's some people who will grab a hold of this concept, and someday you'll enter into eternity, and there'll be a guy there, and there'll be all these people standing around, they're clapping for you, and they're clapping, and they're cheering as you come up, and they're like, woo, woo-hoo-hoo, and you're walking in, and you're like, what is going on? There's going to be this guy who steps forward, and he's going to say, do you remember my son? I just lost my job, and we couldn't afford to put him in ball. Like, I couldn't afford the fees. And you stepped forward and you paid the fees for me. And you just took care of it for our family, and you bought us some equipment and you took care of it all. And that guy is going to say to you, and you don't know this, but that's why I started hanging around with you, because I wanted to be near you, because I just thought, who in the world does that? who gives away everything they've worked hard for themselves, who gives that to somebody else. And they're going to say, I started going to church with you because of it, and I came to know Jesus because of it, and it is because you took your money and you bought my friendship with it for the kingdom of God. There's going to be other people who step up story after story, and they're going to say, it was you, it was you, it was you. Because we literally started using, our worldly wealth to buy friends for the kingdom. Listen to me. Treasure in heaven equals an investment in people. Why? Because people are the only thing that will translate from this life to the next. Hetty Green's big mistake, she was rich by this world standards, but in her understanding of wealth, she was poor. Because she thought it was about how much she could amass and take with her, and she took none of it. She took none of it. There are going to be some very poor people, some of you who have nothing, who are going to take so many people with you, because you've realized that it's not about how much you have in your bank account. You realize that it's about taking people with you. It is about advancing the kingdom. When we talk about in here about advancing the kingdom, living for God and loving people, this is what it's about, that we love people. This is real. It's down in the dirt, nitty gritty. It's starting to realize that when you have entered into the kingdom of God, you've entered into something that's bigger than you and your own personal bank account. This is the thing to me. I want you to hear this because I struggled for years. Is it wrong to have a retirement fund then? Is it wrong to have money in my account? I don't think it is. Here's what I think Jesus' point is. If that becomes your treasure, it's wrong. If it is a tool for you to use for the kingdom of God, then it's okay to have money. It's okay to have worldly wealth as long as you don't see it as you're this bucket that gets to contain all the money and keep it to yourself. God gives it to you so that you will be a funnel into his world, a funnel of generosity, so that there will be a single mom someday who looks back and she says, God's people took care of me over and over again. That there will be a widow someday who will be in eternity, and they'll go, when I lost my husband, I didn't know how I was going to make it. And the church surrounded me. The church surrounded me. People just started taking care of me. I'm telling you, advancing the kingdom is not something that we're just talking about. It's not something we're just dreaming about in this church. It is something that we are doing, and we are figuring out ways to put practical feet to, because we want to be a church that lives for God every single day, and that when people think about this church, they think about the love that this church has for people, and that it's the kind of love that draws other people to Jesus. Amen. That your treasure would not be what's in this, but how you can put this into other people. I've said for a long time, business people will say to me, church should be run more like a business. And I agree with a lot of that there's a lot of stuff that's like business. But do you know what's the difference between the church and the business world? In the church, or in the business world, you use people to make money, correct? Use people to make money. Do you know what we use in the church world? We use money to make people. It is a different translation process, and it is what separates everything. I was thinking about my dad. I loved my dad. He was such a good guy, and he was funny. He would do funny things. And when I was a kid, he figured out a way to reward us for doing things that we hated. And what he would do is he'd open his wallet, and he'd say, Ken, I need you to go. Our backyard was full of all these weeds and trees that had overgrown in the very back. He said, I want you to go clean that up. And I was like, yeah, right. And he said, I'll give you $10. And I was like, yes, sir, anything you want, you know. And then my dad took the $10 bill and he ripped it in half. And he gave me half of a $10 bill. And he said, here's the deal. When you finish that project, you get the other half. And I was like, oh, you're such a dog, right? He had given it to me, but he knew I wasn't going to finish it without the reward, without taking it and doing something with it. Jesus, I think, has put half of the $10 bill in your hands. He has loaded you up with wealth. Some of you are going, Kent, I don't even know how I'm going to put food on my table this week. I'm telling you, if you eat three meals a day, you're wealthy by most of the world's standards. I told First Service this. I know that I'm rich because when I go into my house, I have this deal that I can turn. I don't know if you guys have this kind of new on the market. I turn it, and fresh drinkable water comes out of it. Have you ever seen one of these? Incredible. I don't have to go down with a bucket to a muddy river and carry that water up and boil it. I can just turn a little thing and water comes out that I can drink. And you know what? Like sometimes I just do this. Just like I'll get the family around. I'm like, watch. And we just turn it on. We just let it run. We're just so wealthy and rich, right? I can just waste as much of that bad boy as I want. I have this thing in my house that I can go and I could put gross stuff in it and I could push this little flipper thing down, and when I do that, this bowl of water starts swirling around and it takes all the junk I just put into it and it gets rid of it for me. It's incredible. Do you have one of those? I don't have to go outside to a little hole in the ground to use the bathroom. I know you may not feel rich. I'm just telling you, Americans, you live better than most of the kings throughout all of the history. Even the poorest among us live better than most of the kings throughout history lived. I know that because there's another thing in my house that I can go and push buttons on, and when I do that, it will make it cold if it's hot outside, and it will make it hot if it's cold outside. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. We live in this world of wealth, whether we realize it or not. I think God has already given us half of the $10 bill. The question, what I think is burning on Jesus' mind and in his mind, God's mind, is what we'll do in order to try to get the other half. Because I think most of us live like that half of the $10 bill is worth something. I'm just here to tell you, it's worthless. There's no place that will take half a $10 bill. What you have been thinking of as wealth, what our world thinks of as wealth, is worthless. Unless we invest it in the place where it's really worth something, unless we invest in the place where there's somebody who's waiting to double our money and to give it to us so we can put it back together and we can see life change for all of eternity. Because listen, in the kingdom of God, what makes you wealthy is not what's in your bank account, but the impact that you have on eternity. That's what makes you wealthy. And if you're somebody who by American standards thinks, but Kent, I really am poor, you don't know. This is the beautiful piece of it. If that's you, you can be rich beyond your wildest dreams by living in a way that you advance the kingdom of God into the eternity of other people's lives. Jenny and I were talking about today how funny it is, because I was sitting there in our driveway and I was thinking about looking at all the stuff that we had. And I was thinking about, man, God, I want to be a good steward of everything you've put into my possession. I want to use it to reach people who are far from you. And so I started looking at our neighbors, and I just started praying that God would give us, because there's several of our neighbors who don't have any relationship with Jesus, and that God would give us an opportunity to be a part of their life and to show, just advance the kingdom there. Live for God, love them, see what God does with that. And I was praying that, and it was funny, I preached about that in the first service, and Jenny came up to me after that service, and she said, I was thinking about the exact same thing. So like literally this week, this Friday, we're going to try to get all of our neighbors together for an outdoor barbecue, like socially distanced and all that stuff. We're just going to try to get them together, use our money to pay for everything, to say, we just want to get to know you guys and love you. Try to use our worldly wealth to gain friends. It is not a hard thing. It's just a thing you actually have to do. So I was thinking about, what's the point of the sermon? I was trying to think about what the point is, and here's my point. My hope is to move you to one thing, just one simple thing, that you would look at the half of the $10 bill that you've been given in your life, and you'd start to think, just think, God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with what you've given me? It may not be very much. It may just be that you're a nice person who likes to talk on the phone and that you could call somebody. You don't have to have a lot of money to do things for the kingdom. But there is a place where you can become really wealthy when you become a person whose treasure is not on this earth, but your treasure is in heaven, because that's then where your heart will be also. Listen, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing a song. And when we do that, I want to invite those of you who maybe need prayer today. I know that some of you are in a financial spot right now where you haven't even hardly heard a word of this sermon because you're just struggling so much. And I thought the point of this is not to make you feel bad or anything. If you're in that place, come up here so we can pray for you so the church can stand around you. Maybe you're somebody who is in here and you just need to repent and you need to turn and go, man, God, I have been living for all the wrong things. Come up here and repent today. And maybe, just maybe, you're somebody who goes, I want my life to matter more than what's in my bank account. I want to experience the living Savior, the resurrected Jesus in my life today. I want to find hope again and I want to find peace because I haven't found it in my bank account. If anything, it's torn apart my relationships. It destroyed everything that I know. For you to come today and find life in Jesus, man, put some treasure in heaven today. Start stocking up and storing up there. My hope is that we could start a revolution that will change eternity by the kind of generosity that we as a church start to embrace. Let me pray and then we will come forward for an invitation. Abba, Father, we need you. I thank you that you exhibited generosity to the nth degree when you came to this earth as Jesus and you just gave yourself away. I pray that you would help us to make a difference in every place that we go this week, God, that we would just be looking for the opportunities to be generous and that you'd show up and that, God, we'd find out someday that there was somebody whose their little league was paid for and there was somebody who didn't have a job and the church just took care of them and Christians gave food away and that we impacted thousands and thousands of people's lives, God, because we were people who just took your call to changing our treasure seriously. I love you, Jesus. I can't wait to see what you do. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. If that's you and you need to come forward for some prayer, there will be folks up here on the front that you can come and pray with. You stand and worship with us.